Praise the Lord. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to the Psalm, to the fifth Psalm. As we consider Psalm 5 this morning, our morning reading in Genesis spoke of God's provision. God had his man in his place to provide for the needs of his people. In the Psalm reading, in our Psalm 43, we read of, why is our soul cast down? That we need to hope. And in our Mark reading, we read of the crucifixion of Christ. God's right man in the right place, doing according to his sovereign decree. There's great comfort in God's word. Psalm 5 is a prayer. As we pray, I'm going to think this morning that God is a God who listens. God listens, that was a catchphrase or a slogan that one of the Christian radio stations in Houston used. You could drive down the freeway and there'd be a billboard saying, God listens. It was attention grabbing, a real win for their marketing department. And I'm sure as Christians heard the motto or drove by and saw the sign, they must have thought, sure, of course, God listens. And those who were agnostics or maybe confused about religion may have thought, maybe there might be someone or something out there listening. And I imagine that atheists may have been turned off to seeing that message and maybe said something like, no, there isn't anyone or anything out there listening. So even though there might have been different takes from hearing or reading the message, it was effective at communicating the idea that God listens. The truth is still the truth, even if it's not believed, even if it's not received. And that's what revelation is. God has revealed truth to his creation, to mankind. We either receive it or try to reject and suppress the truth. In this psalm, the truth that God listens and answers prayer is revealed. God's nature is revealed. And we can learn from this prayer, this sung prayer, this psalm, for how to pray for ourselves, for God's people, and even for our adversaries. Psalm 5. To the choir master, for the flutes, a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels because of the abundance of their transgressions. Cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them. For those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. Let's pray. Father, we come before you with your word before us, asking, Lord, that you would teach us, that you would instruct us, enlighten us. We pray for your help, Lord, to not only comprehend, but to do what your word calls us to do. And Father, if there's anyone here who does not know you, we pray for their salvation, that you would call them, that they would hear you calling them to faith. And so, Lord, we lean on you and on your Holy Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen. This psalm, as we saw previously in Psalm 4, also comes with a set of instructions. David directs the choir master that this time, with this particular tune, he wants the flutes to be involved. Last time we saw the term neginoth used to describe stringed instruments. The term this time is nehiloth, which means wind instruments. Again, this is scripture intended to be used in the worship service, to be conducted properly for the edification of God's people and for the glory of God. And it will discover that God listens to prayer, that God hates sin. David will pray for himself, he will pray against his enemies, and he will pray for God's people. And so, let's try to learn these truths from this prayer, from this psalm. In the first three verses, David describes God as a prayer-hearing God. God listens to his prayers. He says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, and give attention to the sound of my cry." David is not commanding God to listen here. He's not telling God what to do. How do we know this? Because he says, "Consider my groaning." He's crying. He's in a desperate state. Some versions, the King James, New King James, say meditations. But others say laments or groaning. We can get the flavor of this from Psalm 39, verses 1 through 3. It says, "I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle so long as the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail, and my distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me. As I mused, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue." David is coming to the Lord in prayer from a place of distress where he's crying out. He's offering up his groans and lamentations. He's begging for God to hear him. "Oh God, please listen. Please hear me." David then teaches us how he prays. First, we see that David is committed to prayer. "O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice." This is a one-time thing. This is a regular practice for David. He would seek God first thing in the morning. Maybe some of us need to reconsider our time of choosing to pray. Do we pray when we're worn out? When we have no energy left to even have coherent thoughts? When we wake up 10 minutes later and can't remember what we were praying about? I was praying, right? Or was it just a dream? I remember talking to my girlfriend at the time, now my wife. We would talk into the night for hours, and the soothing tones, the softness of her voice, the softness of my pillow, the drool all over my phone, let me know that indeed I had dozed off. And how was I going to figure out where the conversation had gone? We don't do our best communicating when we're half asleep. And some of you, okay, I'll include myself, some of us are really cranky and crabby when we're tired. I'm not saying, I'm just saying. David gives his fresh energy to the Lord in the morning. Jesus did the same thing. He got up early, avoiding the distractions to pray. Mark 1:35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. So maybe we need to give God our best time, our best energy. Maybe we need to avoid distractions. Hello, phone and social media addicts. Maybe our prayer lives would be enhanced if we changed a few things. Second, David teaches us about prayer by showing us that he directs his prayers to God. He says, O Lord, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. God is the only one we are to pray to. Psalm 65, 1-2 says, praise is due to you, O God in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. And Matthew 6:6 says, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So when we pray, we go to God. We don't pray to dead people or for dead people, that is, on the behalf of dead people. 2 Samuel 12, 21-23 says, then his servant said to him, what is this thing that you've done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food? He said, this is David, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. We also don't pray to objects or to places. John 4:21 says, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. Because it's not about a place. We don't pray to saints. We don't pray to angels. We don't pray to other men. In Revelation 19, verses 9 through 10, it says, and the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who were invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It doesn't matter how good the word is. It doesn't matter how true the word is. We don't worship the man because the word is the word of God. We don't pray to anything or anyone else except God, because prayer is worship. And God alone is the only one to be worshipped. Our prayers should be directed to God and to Him alone. And thirdly, David teaches us as he prays observantly, waiting for the answer to his prayers. David begins his day with prayer. He directs them to the only one who can hear them, and he expects that God will provide an answer to them. He says, "In the morning, I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch." He's watching. How many times do we pray and forget about it? Do we really pray? Do we pray really trusting that God is going to answer? Do we pray expectantly? Do we watch? Do we look around for how God has answered prayers? So brothers and sisters, when we pray, we ought to be observant. We ought to expect that God is listening and will answer according to His will. Psalm 69:13 says, "But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord. At an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness." God listens and He answers prayer. Are we prepared to watch? God is a listening God, but God is also a sin-hating God. God is holy. He does not delight in wickedness. Prayers can be hindered by sin, by wickedness. Psalm 66, verse 16 through 19 says, "Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what He has done for my soul. I cried to Him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened to me. But truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer." Do we understand that He is saying, if I was in iniquity, if I was in sin, God was not going to listen to me? But He has. God is holy. He does not delight in wickedness. God is holy. Evil does not reside in God. James 1, 12 through 15 says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." God is holy. He does not tempt us. He does not entertain evil. And God is not the author of sin. The lust, the desire to sin in each one of us is due to our fallen nature. Temptation does not come from God. It already exists within us. When we sin, it's an inside job. And God is holy, and the proud will not stand before Him. Just ask old King Nebi. He thought he was it. He thought he was the bomb, the whole kit and caboodle. King Nebuchadnezzar realized the awesome sovereign power of God when he was humbled by crawling around like a beast for a lengthy period of time. Daniel 4:33-37, it says, immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. And wow, was he humbled. Do you believe that God could humble you? He will not allow it. He will not let the proud to stand before him. He's done it before. We need to keep pride in check. David tells us that God is holy. He does not delight in wickedness. Evil does not reside with him, and he will humble the proud. God is also a just God. God hates evildoers. Psalm 1:5 says, therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Psalm 11:5 says, the Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. And although this is strong language, this is biblical language. Christian, God has revealed in his word that he hates the wicked evildoers. Enmity, war, hate, rebellion, betrayal. These are the words used to describe this category. He's a just God, and so he will destroy those who speak lies. Revelation 21:8 says, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. This is the eternal death that awaits all who remain guilty in their sin. God is a just God. And the Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Thou shalt not murder is one of the Ten Commandments. God has revealed that life is precious, and we ought to strive to do all we can for the flourishing of life. Thou shalt not lie or bear false witness are also commandments given to men. Murdering and lies are antithetical to the holiness and justice of God. God will repay, he will avenge, and he will do so perfectly. Psalm 55:23 says, but you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. This is a warning that needs to be taken with all seriousness. God is a God of justice. He will not allow sin to go unpunished. Eternal damnation and hellfire await all rebellious, treasonous, God-haters, everyone who has rejected Jesus Christ. In the final half of this psalm, David prays over three groups. He prays over himself, his enemies, and then for God's people. So now David turns to praying for himself in verses 7 and 8. He speaks of entering the house of God and bowing toward God's temple as he as acts his acts of worship. And he knows that he can only worship God because he's loved. He says it is only through the abundance of God's steadfast love. And since he is loved, he will offer his worship to God. Hebrews 12:28 says, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe." David also prays for guidance. Psalm 23:3, "Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me." Psalm 23:3 says, "He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." He takes care of us. He leads us. He guides us. Psalm 25:4 through 5 says, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are a God, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long." David prays for guidance because he knows his heart. He knows his tendencies. He knows that God is the God of his salvation. And we too need to lean on God and not on our own understanding. We need to trust God and ask him to guide us. He sees clearly. He knows everything. He will not take us to stumbling paths. He will keep us on the straight and narrow, for he cares for us and is working out all things for the good of those who love him. Next, we see David prays against his enemies. He now turns the direction of his prayers and he describes the enemy of God. He says, "For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue." The enemies of God are liars. They don't tell the truth. They tell half-truths, just enough to be deceiving. And they're destructive to their core. They leave devastation in their wake. They don't care who they have to walk over to get what they want. The words that come from their throat lead to death and destruction. Their mouth is full of flattery. Again, they don't care about you. They just want to use you to butter you up and then pounce and take advantage of you. And then when they're done with you, they will spit you out, throw you out with the trash. They don't care about you. It's just a bunch of empty words. This is what the enemies of God look like. This is what they sound like. So watch out. David next prays against them, and that he prays for justice. He prays for God to make them bear their guilt. Let them fall by their own counsel. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they've rebelled against you. He's saying, God, just let these guilty ones fall by their own worldly counsels. David doesn't believe in karma or the yin and the yang. He believes in justice. He believes that God will take care of business and no one will dish out justice like God. How do we answer the evil that we see in the world? Well, the answer is God, of course. How does God handle the injustices that men do? Say, the killing of all the Hebrew male babies by Pharaoh. Or the order of the baby boys to be killed under the age of two by Herod. The extermination of 6 million Jews. Or the millions of babies aborted at the altar of selfishness and convenience. How does all this evil exist if there is a good God? And of course we know, because God is good, He will punish all these evildoers. They just didn't commit crimes against humanity by their abundance of transgressions. No, they committed crimes against Creator God. They are rebels against God, the one that they owe their allegiance to. And this is the state of all mankind since the fall. All of us have been born with a sin nature. You don't have to teach your children to sin. It's in them since the womb. What we have to do is teach them to walk in the way of the Lord. And none of us has kept the law of God perfectly. We've all rebelled against God. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned against God, our Maker. And therefore, left to our own devices, we're in trouble. Because the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Those who remain in their sin will be cast out of the presence of God and cast into the lake of fire to be tormented forever. This is the sentence of death that is due to the sinner. And so the situation is dire. Because there isn't anything that we can do, no amount we could pay, no deal we could ever strike to pay this life debt that we owe for being guilty of sinning against God. The amazing good news of the gospel is that God sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, and He was incarnated as the God-man, fully God, fully man, to live as a man and fulfill God's law perfectly. And then He would willingly took our place and took upon Him the curse of our sin and was crucified. He was executed, shed His blood because of the sins that we committed. And yet this was God's plan all along, that He would give His best gift, that His blood would be spilled for the remission of sins. And so He suffered and died on our account. And then 3 days later, He arose from the grave. He's alive, and because He's risen, He gives life to all those who are saved, those who have come to faith and repentance. This is the good news, that we do not have to die in our sins, that God has a plan of salvation, a plan to save all who would repent and place their trust in Jesus Christ. So friends, if you know yourself to be a sinner and you know that you're in need of a Savior, then I call upon you to repent and to ask God to forgive you for the sins that you've committed, and then turn away from them. Stop living in sin. And then I also call upon you to believe, to put your complete faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone for your salvation. If you have been saved, then you know God has done everything on your behalf, that He gets all the credit. It was His plan, His decree, His will, His choice, His Son, His blood. He atoned for your sin. He propitiated. That is, He satisfied the wrath of God against your sin. Jesus Christ did it all. He saves. God saves perfectly. And the only way to be transformed from being an enemy of God to a child of God is by His saving grace. The gospel is the only hope that man, the enemy of God, in his sin state, has. In the final two verses, David prays then for God, for the people of God. So who are the people of God? Who are the children of God? 1 John 3:1-3 says, See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But what we know, that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. The only ones who are God's children are those whom He's loved. As David understood Him to be loved by the Father, so are we beloved. And that's the term employed here, that we are God's dearest ones, that we are cherished, we are treasured, we are loved. We who have taken refuge in God. David prays that God's people would rejoice, that they would have joy and exult in God. Psalm 33:2, but let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. Psalm 33:2, give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to Him with the harp of 10 strings. Psalm 9:2, I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Rejoice. Sing for joy. God is the joy of our salvation. Habakkuk 3:18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. David prays that God's people would rejoice, would be a people of joy. David prays then for the protection of God's people. He asks for God to spread His protection over them. Zechariah 12, 7-9 says, and the Lord will give salvation to the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem may not surpass that of Judah. On that day, the Lord will protect the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the feeblest among them on that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord going before them. And on that day, I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. It's a shadow. It's pointing to God's protection of His people. And there is no better protection than from the One who is omnipresent. He's everywhere. And omnipotent. He is Almighty. We can put our trust in our great protector. David then prays a blessing over God's people. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. God is in the business of blessing His children. He wraps them with blessings. Psalm 115, 11 through 15 says, you who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. Psalm 5 is an encouragement. It reminds us who God is, that He listens. It reminds us that He's a holy God, that He's a just God, that He hates wickedness and evildoers. He prays for Himself. He prays for God's people. And He prays for justice against His adversaries. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. We pray, Father, that you would help us in our own prayers, or that our prayers would be directed to you and to you alone. And that because you are a listening God, a God who hears, you answer our prayers. And Lord, help us to be observant, to watch, to wait on you. And Father, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to reflect on our salvation and to call others with the gospel to repent and believe. Because surely hell and destruction wait for those who have rebelled against you. Lord, we know that you protect us, you watch over us, you care for us, and that you love us with such a great love. Help us to be a people who rejoice in our salvation. Help us to sing the praises of your name, to sing of your greatness. So Lord, we pray in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.